slight transition in the class today. We're going to start talking about specific cultural battles that are being fought either in or around the home. And I hope that as we do this, it can help equip us to deal with these sort of problems and subjects as they're brought up. And, you know, I chose a list of, you know, 6 or 7 of these. And, you know, you may have chosen a different list, but these are going to be the ones that we're going to discuss. And I hope that, again, it's helpful with us as we think about our approach to our families and what the truth of God is that we need to teach and stand upon. Before we get started today, let's go to God in a word of prayer. And we'll go ahead and call on Mark to lead our minds.
Heavenly Father, we pray that our worship is accepted to you as we have this class, that we are teaching us and the world. Even as this morning is going against the cultures of our society, it goes against some of our acquaintances and friends and family. Pray that you will give us the wisdom how to relate to the subject so that we may better win them to be a soldier for you. In all things we do in love, keep us together.
Amen. All right, so today we're going to talk about homosexuality. And of course, I kind of see this as one part of many issues that are related, that our culture is dealing with about identity and you know, all sorts of different arrangements and that we see and suggestions that people give. And as I think about this subject, whether it's the rejection of gender or a distortion of marriage, is it all comes back to what we talked about earlier in the quarter and our society's trend to naturalism, i.e., we are here as a product of evolution as opposed to God creating us. And so, in a sense, this subject should not be surprising to any of us that it's so commonplace and so rampant in our society, because it's where an abandoning of God leads. It leads to these sorts of activities and practices. And so, again, I hope that we can have a profitable discussion on this subject. So, question number one. When it comes to the issue of homosexuality, what is the nature of this issue? Let's start by reading, we're going to skip this one for now. Let's start by reading Romans 1, 24 and 25. If you'll go ahead and turn there. Robert, could you read that?
Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
All right. So, as you think about this, what is the nature of the issue? Is it a political issue?
It has been made into a political issue. It's a moral issue.
Yeah.
But to soften it, to make the opposing view, they say, well, you know, you're a Republican, I'm a Democrat. It's just a matter of opinion rather than a matter of morals. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've always, when I get in an argument with somebody, a discussion, perhaps I should say discussion, and I get called homophobic, I ask them how come they're so heterophobic. And when you start throwing some of their terms back at them, changed a little bit, it sometimes, you know, knocks them a little bit off of their position.
So as Christians, where are we waging this battle? Is it a political battle to us?
No.
Nick?
Well,
in some ways it has become a political battle, because now there have been lawsuits brought against Churches of Christ and against other denominations of man, that even those who preach against homosexuality, there have been lawsuits brought and won against our freedom to speak God's word.
Okay.
There's even one candidate, will not name him, which says that the tax exempt status should be removed from any religious body that opposes homosexuality.
So should God's people rise up to fight that political battle?
Well, if they don't, you're going to be overwhelmed by it. I mean, we're fighting the battle of abortion.
Mm-hmm.
We're fighting this battle.
Mm-hmm.
When the laws out there outlawing such things as murder or stealing come up, what's the origin of those laws?
Mm-hmm.
If you don't have the origin in the religion, then that's just a matter of opinion. Well, you just think that's your property. I want to take it for mine.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to be fought both on a moral battlefield and a political battlefield.
Harper?
I think the battle that we should be fighting is the battle for truth. Right, and so if it's unfortunate that they want to take this and move it to the political arena, but that's not the arena that we should be fighting in. Right, it's the arena of God's word and God's truth, and that's the basis, or that's the central issue here, is it's a rejection of God's truth. It's a rejection of what God has set in place, and it's lusting after our own hearts. And persecution will come, from the outside, and that's their prerogative. We should be expecting that. But at the end of the day, our fight is for the truth of God's word.
Okay. Nick?
I agree with Harper. I would kind of change a little bit different. Our battle is for the souls of man.
Okay.
We use the truth of God in that battle. Because looking in Romans 1, we really have to go back to verse 18. Because in verse 18 starts, and it talks about unbelief and the consequences.
Mm-hmm.
So since man has left God and has exchanged the truth of God for a lie, that's what's opened the door to all these perturbations against the evil thoughts of man.
Mm-hmm.
So we're fighting for the soul of man. We're fighting for our souls and the soul of our fellow man.
I think that's right.
James 4:11 says to aspire to live a quiet life.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Paul had no problem with bringing the law. I am a woman.
Mm-hmm.
I have certain rights.
Mm-hmm.
So should you be a far right wing screaming down the news? I don't think so. Because Brenlaw said, there he is, a member of the Church of Christ out there screaming hate speech on the news.
Mm-hmm.
No, his desire is to seek a quiet life. Teach, but don't be afraid to use the law when necessary.
Okay. How did Paul deal with political matter? How did Paul deal with the political evil of his day? Did he try to overthrow it?
No.
We live in kind of a unique time where we actually have a right to vote that's been given by our government. But, let's say because of our stance on the truth, will they remove our tax exempt status? Do I want that to happen? No, but what would that be? A very, very light form of what?
Persecution.
Yeah. Now again, comparing it to, some might say it's a road to worse. It might be. But again, if it gets worse, what does that change for us? I don't think it changes anything. Nick?
Man today is labeling things with words that are insightful to riot, calling things hate speech.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, anything that an opposition does not agree with is hate speech now.
Yeah.
It's like, well, you hate me. But it's okay to hate things. We have the example in Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. It talks about six things that God hates.
Mm-hmm.
Yea, seven are an abomination to him.
Mm-hmm.
So, for us to speak the truth of God in trying to, you know, instruct man is not hate speech, it's love.
Yeah. You know, I think when you bring that up, I also think of the time where Paul said, gods that are made are no gods at all. And that started a riot. Well, as we start to think about this issue, I think what Nick said about our business in saving souls ought to be the emphasis of how we handle that subject. Now, again, if you choose to be political or not, that's your right. That is your business. But as we think of any gender-related topic, we are moved by love for the truth and a love for those who are lost. And the victories we celebrate are not the political victories. It's not about who's in an office that makes a difference as to what we say and to the sphere of our warfare. And a love for the truth of God's word and a love for the soul is the central issue. Now, as we look at Romans 1, again, he's pointing out that what you see in their impure actions are the result of them exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And so when a society does that, this is the fruit of it. These sort of behaviors are the fruit of it. You know, at its very core, the quote gender issues come because God's design and God's role as creator has been abandoned. And you know, the goal of Christians is to win one soul at a time, and whatever is going on in the land, you know, doesn't change our message, doesn't change our work, doesn't change our goal. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And again, so much of this class goes back to creation. But God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And this is God's order. This is God's pattern, God's design. And so what Romans 1 is pointing out, that when that design, when that order is discarded, you're going to see things like this appear in society. Comments or questions?
Okay. I just had a comment where you said that the right to vote is granted by our government. Mm-hmm. If you look back at the Declaration of Independence, mm-hmm. which appeals for the Creator,
mm-hmm.
The statement is that starting in the middle of the sentence, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, which is freedom of happiness. That's to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just power from the consent of the governed. The government does not grant us rights. The Creator grants us rights. And to facilitate getting those, the people who are governed grant certain powers to the government.
That's the arrangement of our government.
Yeah, that's
and I believe
religiously there, if you look at it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's been very much messed up mm-hmm. by people since then,
mm-hmm.
but the rights that we have are not granted by the government. They're granted by God.
I do believe we have rights by God. I said specifically the right to vote. Most governments have not given the right to vote. And people have not had the right to voice their opinion. And
I understand that. I'm just mm-hmm. wanting to know that the rights do not come from the government. They come from the consent of the government.
Okay. In America.
In America.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But that's not a guarantee to all societies everywhere that they will always have the right to consent and put their consent in to govern. Now, question number two. And of course, the next passage we have is Romans 1, 26 and 27. And the next question is homosexuality condemned in these passages? So first, Romans 1, will someone read for us 26 and 27? Ask Stuart.
Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error.
All right, so that's our first passage. Next, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll be reading 9 through 11. And Noah?
For do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
All right, and so is homosexuality condemned in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6?
Yes.
Yes, it is. It's pretty clear that it is. Now, there's a follow-up to that. And you may know why this is the follow-up. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But is there any reference to whether or not a person is promiscuous or that is has multiple partners in either passages? Is this about, you know, just doing whatever you want to whenever you want to? Or is it just plain and simple, you know, Romans 1 again, exchanging the natural function of a woman and a man and burning in the desire for one's own gender. Is this connected to anything else?
Are you limiting it to Romans 1?
Oh, no, I'm not.
Because 1 Corinthians 6 makes clear, it starts off with general sexual fornication and adultery.
Mm-hmm.
And even if you countenance as our society does now, a man marrying a man,
mm-hmm.
and relishing in that, being proud of it, even I don't know how you can in God's eyes be unfaithful to somebody who is not your spouse in his eyes, but that encompasses every type of sexual sin, those general terms.
That's right. Now,
if that answers your question.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's where it starts. It's not just the outward act.
Mm-hmm.
It's also the inward.
Okay. They did burn in their passion, but it goes on to say committing indecent acts. So we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. Tell me if you've ever heard anything like this. If the essence of the law is love, as Jesus says it is, then a committed, loving, gay relationship could hardly be unbiblical. Is that something that's ever said?
It's said all the time.
Yeah.
We see people who are living in adultery, people who are living in a homosexual relationship. Mm-hmm. They profess to be a Christian, and they carry a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what they've cut out of the Bible, but certainly in the Bible, the truths are there, but it's important that we perceive God in a truthful manner. God has told us who He is. We are created in the image of God. We are to serve the Creator, not the creature. If we look back in Psalms 25:5, the psalmist David writes, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day."
Mm-hmm.
Today, people make God to be who may want him to be. They want a God that acknowledges their new lifestyle,
mm-hmm.
their choice of lifestyle, because they believe that that's the God that they serve. They're serving a God of a lie.
Mm-hmm.
They make God in their own image instead of realizing we're made in His image.
Yeah, that's right. And that's what we see in Romans 1. And so, you know, what is commonly heard is what's being condemned is sort of, again, a promiscuity, having multiple partners, not the committed gay relationship. That's how it's often framed. You know, love is good, even in a committed homosexual relationship. Another way that these passages are often handled, have you ever heard anyone say that 1 Corinthians 6 is connected to idol worship? Have you come across that argument?
It's connected, like it's connected to adultery,
yeah,
and homosexuality.
Yeah. So Corinth, what type of city was Corinth? Yeah, very immoral. And there were temples there where there would be both male and female prostitutes, where offering a sacrifice to God was found in committing those acts of immorality. So some have said, well, 1 Corinthians 6, it's connected to the cult prostitutes that you're going to find there. And so what's being committed is this idolatry. You know, not actually a committed, loving, homosexual relationship. But Carrie's already kind of got on the phone with that. But
yeah, there are people who will say that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was that they were inhospitable.
Yeah. And we'll come back to Sodom and Gomorrah as well.
So, I mean, people say, well, it just means this.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't know your scripture, you're out of your depth in fighting,
mm-hmm.
in fighting against these.
Yeah.
Misfaith.
And when you hear things like that, again, you point out in 1 Corinthians 9, 6 and 9 and 10, we also have thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. Again, all of those are not connected to the temple. You know, so again, for them to kind of try to limit this to a particular activity is not fair to the passage. And so, whether it's committed love versus promiscuity, whether it's something connected to the temple, what is happening in these passages is people are trying to force Jesus into a mold that fits today that has developed as a direct result of rejecting God. And so again, these passages don't mention idolatry as the cause of this. They don't mention multiple partners. One commentator said that it's actually condemning homosexual acts by people with a heterosexual nature. You know, so again, there's all sorts of ways that churches will try to argue out of what these passages simply state. But they're very straightforward, they're very basic, and there's nothing really confusing about them at all. Nick?
Well, then in that case, we have to go back to Genesis,
mm-hmm.
and say, therefore, you were not created in the image of God, because that is not the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then we go forward into Romans 1, where it talks about them knowing God, but not honoring God, and they started speculating, and their foolish heart was darkened. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools.
Mm-hmm.
And they take great insult to that, because they think that their progressive thought and their progressive nature is far above the normal reasoning of man today.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Any other comments on question number 2?
They can't get past Romans 6:23, which stands to death.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the sins combined in this list, and this is a hot topic because it disgusts me. Act either way, male or female, there's nothing but beauty in it. And we can't say it's a worse sin than envy or greed,
mm-hmm.
because those are wages of sin and they're in the same place. But those aren't being, we've accepted those because that's just the way of the world. Mm-hmm. It's in politics, universities, our family. And sadly, this now has become the next step. Going from a back room to it's in your face, and you've got to accept it, just as we've had to accept the politician. Mm-hmm. He always lies, his mouth is moving. And they're trying to force this down our throats also. But it's the acceptance of it that they desire.
Mm-hmm.
They want to be normalized. and approved by God, that they never will be. They're approved by men.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the final judgment. They're looking for acceptance.
And again, it's a normal departure from God and His truth when evil is called good,
yeah,
and good is called evil. And you see that in this subject. All right, question three. What two types of homosexuals are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9? You actually have two different words. Did you notice there are two different words in verse 9? Effeminate and homosexual. And so you have two different terms. The two words refer to what you might call the active and the passive in the homosexual relationship. These same gender sexual activity, those who practice that in any capacity, according to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, can one who is engaged in those activities become a Christian?
Yes.
How do you know?
Verse 11.
Such were some of you. So some of the Christians in Corinth had engaged in those practices. Now, what needed to happen in order for them to become Christians?
Repentance.
Yeah. A change of behavior. And so here you read, and again, I don't know the nature of how they had these sort of discussions. I don't know what it looked like in their culture. You know, but here were people who had given themselves into the effeminate lifestyle, and now they are serving God and they have turned from that sin. You know, no relationship with anyone is worth a soul, your soul. And you know, as I think about what we're saying, that's what people are giving up in pursuing these relationships that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, question number four. What is the difference between an action and a feeling of attraction, and at what point is sin committed? Is there a difference between action and a feeling of attraction? I see some nods. Nick?
Well, an action, of course, is an execution of a thought. But okay, the attraction, I mean, we should have a familial attraction one to another. We should love one another. We should have that desire to be with one another. It's when that desire becomes inordinate and turns into lust.
Mm-hmm.
It's that consuming desire to attain something.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when, one, a lust of anything, it becomes your God.
Mm-hmm.
Lust of money, it God becomes your money. You have this unquenchable desire to attain something.
Mm-hmm.
In this case, it's that of an improper relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll read verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And so here you read about an impulse that is left unchecked. And as that impulse increases, sin, it comes to the point to where it's knocking at the door, but once that lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we looked at this passage earlier in the class. God has told us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so whatever impulses I might feel, whatever attractions I might feel, I have the responsibility of learning what obedience to Christ looks like and taking those impulses and not acting upon them whenever they are out of harmony with the Christian life. And so what the scriptures are teaching in 1 Corinthians 6 and Romans 1 specifically is actually the homosexual behavior is out of harmony with the Christian life. It's not about identity as we might describe it. It's about practice and action. The world defines homosexuality as simply an attraction for the other sex. I think I've used this illustration before, but one of my good friends got his doctorate in psychology, and he lives in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, works for a VA hospital there now. But he did his graduate school in Lincoln, Nebraska, and was a member of the church there. And there was actually a survey among all of the psychology students in the school there to asking to define define homosexual. And the basic definition from everybody was if you feel an attraction to a member of the same sex, you are a homosexual. And so here you are, you know, you have this perception now of, okay, so I have this attraction, I have this feeling sometimes, and therefore God does not love me because I have this, we'll call it this impulse sometimes. And you see the difference between, you know, what 1 Corinthians 6 says, and again, these words that describe an activity, what Romans 1 says, committing acts and exchanging the function. You know, there's a difference in how we talk about this subject and how the scripture talks about this subject. The implications in our society is if you feel this way, you are this way, and your happiness and contentment as a person will completely be tied up to pursuing this type of relationship. But God's definition refers to acting upon such attraction. And that is what is specifically condemned in Scripture. Now, when it comes to identity, there is a lot of confusion in our society. I have an example up here. There's a man named Ryan Russell. He's a former NFL player who is a homosexual. And this is something he wrote. If you're interested in the article, I could send it to you. I have it in my email. But he wrote, "Growing up, I always felt as though my existence slipped between the cracks of two worlds. I wasn't flamboyant, tidy, or any other stereotype kids are forced to construct their world around. I wasn't straight, hypermasculine, or aggressive. I cried quite a bit, and as a young black man, I didn't fit the bill. I played football, so I put that in the straight column. I wrote poetry and romance stories, so I put that in the gay column." Now, do you hear what he's saying? You know, here's a young man who's struggling with his identity, and it's almost like he has a pros and cons list, right? You know, well, I play football, so I must be straight, but I like romance novels. You know, so what am I, you know? And you see, we people today sort of frame this discussion to where you could actually kind of figure out which one you are based upon, you know, as he's describing it, what column more of your activities fit in. Do you see what's wrong with that?
The label now is being bisexual. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, he would not claim that.
No.
You know, he finally concluded, you know.
Yeah.
You know, and the point is, there might be all sort of interests that you have. There can be even moments where you might feel an attraction that the Bible would tell you to not pursue at all because it's contrary to His will. But you are not who you are attracted to. And your decision, again, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ is and that commitment to the Lord needs to be shown whether or not you feel you have any, again, struggles like he is having, you feel like you're slipping between the cracks of two worlds, you know, the choices you make can still honor God. Will there be people who faithfully serve the Lord who don't get married? And we talked about the single class. Might one of those reasons be they never found the right a helper suitable to them? Absolutely. You know, sometimes people will not marry because they do not have the scriptural right to marry. If someone feels an attraction towards the opposite sex, you know, and that attraction is requited, and you know, you can get married to that person. But if the person is of the same gender, you have a choice to either submit to God or not in that. Nick?
But we see outside influences acting upon Ryan Russell,
mm-hmm.
because he threw poetry and romance stories into the gay column.
Mm-hmm.
When I was growing up, you were considered a quote-unquote wussy if you watched Little House on the Prairie or the Waltons,
mm-hmm.
because they always had some kind of scriptural-based, or they had some kind of morality-based story in each one of those, you know, series. There was, and oh, if you watch that, you're a wussy,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
But he has labeled that.
Yeah.
And he labeled that through external influences.
Yeah.
Because we have a lot of poets that are not homosexual.
Mm-hmm.
And as far as romance stories,
David was one.
David, a mighty valiant warrior.
Yeah, I was going to say that.
Yeah.
It's like you read Song of Solomon, and what do you find?
Mm-hmm. Romance and poetry.
Right. They definitely like both of them.
and again, the point being, you know, you're going to be defined by the decisions you make. And you have the opportunity to take your passions and desires, whatever they may be, and allow them to be controlled by Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul means when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. You know, and so, you know, in trying to figure out who you are, consider what the Creator made you. You were created in the image of God. That's who you are. And some attraction you might feel at some point does not define who you are. Let's go to the next question.
Can I?
Yes.
I just want to, when I read through this,
mm-hmm.
We just studied Matthew, and when at the end of the first section there, I don't remember the verses, when Jesus starts talking about eunuchs,
mm-hmm.
to me, that's what this is. If your sexual proclivities, your desires, I don't know that whether, and I really don't care, but if somebody's born homosexual, if it's nature or nurture or whatever, just like somebody that has a strong sex desire for the opposite sex is expected by God to control that. Just like somebody that's married, God expects you to control yourself and be faithful to your spouse. And if somebody wants to obey the gospel and they go to their grave attracted to people of the opposite sex, they're still my brother as long as they are obeying and controlling their passions just like God expects me to.
Mm-hmm.
And period. And you can either be a unit. And to me, that can apply to men and women, because
mm-hmm.
God's making, or Jesus is making a general statement. You can either sacrifice what you want and your desires for the sake of the kingdom, or you enjoy it and you're not going to inherit the kingdom, as Paul says.
Mm-hmm.
Period.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. All right, we'll move to the next question. Number six. What was the initial sin in Sodom? Now, Carrie said that some people say it's hospitality. You know, there's actually a sin, though, that does, I'll say, it existed before the lack of hospitality. It actually existed before the homosexual relationship, too. Turn to Ezekiel 16. 49 and 50. I just think this is very interesting. When Ezekiel writes about the sin of Sodom, he says some things that again, are maybe kind of surprising, or wasn't what I expected. Ezekiel 16, 49, and 50. Let's see, Harper, could you read that for us?
Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it.
All right, so what was the initial sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Arrogance. Arrogance, careless ease, and that came from an abundance of food. So, you know, that's an interesting way, again, path that Sodom took. And I can't help but see a little bit of Romans 1 even in Sodom. You know, you have a culture that's advancing, that's powerful. Everything that you could want was going to be provided. You have luxury and success. You have pride. Then you have a rejection of God. And then you have all sorts of abominations that come from that. And so the guilt of Sodom began with an arrogance that led to haughtiness. And that pride led to them committing abominations. All sorts of abominations. And so you think about when Sodom and Gomorrah is introduced to us, you know, what did Lot see? He looked over, he saw the well-watered valleys. And so what did he do? He pitched his tent towards Sodom because life was going to be easier there. But then the society that had careless ease and idleness came up with new ways to disobey God. And I believe what we see in Sodom and what we see in Rome is true in our culture as well. We have great advancements in technology, and we've created new ways to sin. We are, in a sense, inventors of evil. And so just as the luxury led to, and the comforts of Sodom and Gomorrah led to the men craving strange flesh, as Jude 7 says, that's what ease has led many in our world to as well. So it starts with pride. And the acceptance of those things is a result of that pride. Number 6, discuss the forces in our society that encourage homosexuality. We've talked about this some, but what's the first one? It's a rejection of creation, right? Now, what other sort of, I guess, philosophies or mindsets contribute to the embracing of homosexuality? Carrie?
Well, I've been thinking about this all through the thing. When you talk about evolution being one of the effects, evolution, homosexuality is not a survival characteristic in the thing, so it's hard to use evolution to justify it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I've been thinking about all that time. I think I'm missing your question again on this is...
Oh, what the forces of society, the philosophies of society that encourage homosexuality. Noah?
Kind of tying into what Mr. Carey says, evolution itself isn't necessarily a supporting argument for homosexuality, but a lot of people will look to animals,
mm-hmm.
beasts of the field, and say, look, in some cases,
mm-hmm.
they're homosexual. Why can't we be like that?
Mm-hmm.
And that is kind of an evolutionist thinking because, hey, we're the same as these.
Mm-hmm.
Why are we not allowed to do what they're doing? But if you think that we are from God, we're made in the image of God, and the creatures of the field are not, there is a very clear distinction
mm-hmm.
there, and we are not to do the things that they do.
Yeah. And really, evolution isn't the reason for it. The abandoning of God is the reason for it. Harper?
I guess this whole misperception of gender equality and feminism and men need to become more like women and women need to become more like men, kind of driving that mentality and that behavior really starting at a very young age now.
Yeah. Robert?
It's okay to be different.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's one of the things that we can see in our society today. It's okay to be different, and who are you to judge?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Happiness is you seeking your personal fulfillment wherever it leads you. Number 7, how would you answer the question, doesn't God want me to be happy?
No.
Arthur says no. Would you say anything else?
He wants you to rejoice.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Rejoice in your circumstances, but happiness is not mentioned anywhere as a qualifier for being Christian, or as a right for a Christian.
He wants you to be his, and that doesn't necessarily mean happiness.
Yeah. You shall be holy, for I am holy.
Right. In all circumstances to be content.
Mm-hmm. Each one shall deny himself and take up his cross daily. God wants more for us than momentary happiness. And there are more things important than, again, seeking your personal fulfillment.
Now, often you'll hear somebody start off their statement with, I like to think of God as fill in the blank.
Mm-hmm.
And when they say, I like to think of God as, you know that they are working on fuzzing out any truth so that they have defined truth.
Mm-hmm. All right, final question. Does God love homosexuals?
Yes.
Yes, he does. How does he show his love for them?
2 Peter 3:9.
What's 2 Peter 3:9? Allowing them time to repent.
By his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He gives them a chance to turn from their sins and have the gift of eternal life.